begins on Monday evening. It's the first Seder night, first night of Passover. And it is a great celebration. It's a very festive time in the Jewish community. But something in the world, oftentimes the mere act of celebrating often obscures the reason or reasons why we celebrate in the first place. In other words, we celebrate without really knowing why we're celebrating. And so in a way, in our culture, partying has become almost the be-all and end-all of celebration. What often gets lost in and forgotten is the underlying reason for our celebration in the first place. That's almost not even important anymore. You know, in my people don't really need much of an excuse to party at all anymore. In my native province of Quebec, Canada, the national day is what they call, it comes in June. They call it St. John the Baptist Day, or in French, Saint-Jean-Baptiste Day. And, you know, if you look at how they celebrate, it is such a ruckus celebration. It is as far removed from John the Immerser and John the Baptist, and as any, you wouldn't see any resemblance at all. It's more of a ruckus celebration than anything else. Okay? And we all know that John the Immerser came as the herald, the one that came to point people to the person of Yeshua. Unfortunately, in the province of Quebec, there are very few believers in Yeshua. And so the reality is that St. John the Baptist Day, the national patron day of Quebec, is nothing more than an excuse to party. So celebration without understanding and without meaning has become quite commonplace in our culture. We often do things without knowing the meaning behind them or why we do them. Perhaps you remember Fiddler on the Roof, and you saw the movie or you read the book, right? And you remember that situation where he comes to the rabbi and they ask the rabbi, why do you do all these things? And the rabbi can't think of the reason, and he says, tradition, right? I know, you're saying, don't quit your day job. All right, okay, I will not be on Broadway, I promise you. Okay, so, but people do it because it's tradition. They do it because their parents did it, and they did it because their parents did it before them. And so lost in the celebration is the meaning and significance behind it. Well, if there were ever a celebration worthy of our understanding and remembrance, I suggest to you, and I submit to you, that it would be Passover. God, in fact, ordained its annual celebration. He instituted it as a memorial supper and an annual observance of Passover. By the way, in God's mind, Passover was so significant that it warranted a perennial celebration and commemoration of the events of that first night in Passover. In fact, God implemented the command to celebrate the Passover from generation to generation. If you have your scriptures this morning, I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. And I want you to notice, we're going to be looking throughout that chapter this morning, okay? But I want you to notice that in Exodus chapter 12, there are five verses that where God actually commands his people to celebrate the Passover as an annual event. They were always to keep the truth of the feast before them. Okay, so let me just read to you five passages from Exodus 12. If you have Exodus 12, look at verse 14. God says this, "Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." Then three verses later, verse 17. He says, "You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance." And look at verses 24 and following. "And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but he spared our homes.'" And the people bowed low and worshiped. And then look at verses 40 to 42. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years, and at the end of 430 years to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord, for having brought them out from the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. And finally, verse 47, he says again, all the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. And so think about it. Five separate times in this one chapter of Scripture, we find God directing his people to observe Passover as an annual reminder so that its truths would always be fresh and always be before the people. The fact that God deemed Passover so significant so as to memorialize it and appreciate it from year to year was not lost on the Jewish rabbis either. The rabbis took the command to pass on the meaning of the celebration to our children very, very seriously. So much so that the service of the Passover, as found in the Haggadah, the service manual the Jewish people use at the Seder, the different explanations of the ceremony were actually supposed to be customized to the four different children that were present. Okay? And so there is a discussion of how to respond to the four respective sons when they ask about this rite. And you'll remember the Haggadah actually mentions them. There's the wise son, there's the wicked son, there's the simple son, and there's the son who doesn't even know how to ask the question. Right? But it was so important that we pass along the meaning of this celebration that to each son, wherever they were coming from, we were to tailor the explanation of it so it resonated with them. Right? So when we celebrate Passover, it is important that we do it with meaning and with understanding. So as festive as the holiday is, it's not just an excuse for a party. And I know that kids love it, right? I mean, who didn't love Passover or Pesach as a kid, right? The foods were incredible. Remember the search for the afikomen, right? And getting the prize if you found it. It was an incredible party. But we cannot lose sight of the meaning and significance of Passover. It is a meal with a purpose, isn't it, right? It is intended to convey a truth. It's a teaching tool. So what do we actually celebrate at Passover? Well, that will be the substance of my message this morning. My message this morning is entitled The Significance of Passover. And for that, we will find all of our answers in Exodus chapter 12. So I know that you're there already. But the first thing that I want to bring out this morning, the first significance of Passover, is that it marks a new beginning. Passover marks a new beginning. In fact, look at Exodus 12 and verse 2. It says, this month shall be the beginning of the months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Now, you know, if you celebrate here, if you come to Beth Messiah, you say, wait a second, Irving. Didn't we celebrate that several months ago in September, October, Rosh Hashanah? Well, I have news for you. The Bible never calls the Feast of Trumpets the new year. According to, biblically, in Israel's calendar, the first month of the year was the month of Passover. It was to be a beginning. Redemption, in fact, marks a new beginning. It is a starting point. True life, in fact, I would say real life, begins at redemption. Whatever may have been in the past, redemption marks a new beginning. It is a breaking with the past, and a very clean break at that. Israel had been resident in Egypt for 400 plus years, the last number of which were in the grips of harsh servitude and bondage. The Egyptians were their masters and their overlords, and so the Jewish people did as Pharaoh and the Egyptians decreed and as they demanded of them. They lived according to the commandments of Pharaoh, didn't they? And the Egyptians, and they suffered greatly under the weight of those burdens of the bondage and their cruel taskmasters. In fact, life for them was bitter misery. But their redemption at Passover would mark a new beginning. It would sever them from their past existence. From their old way of life, they would now serve a new master. In fact, they would serve Yahweh, the Lord, who loved them and cared for them, and he would provide for them. Correspondingly, Israel's calendar would have its beginning in God's redemption of them at Passover. Passover would define the beginning of their existence as God's redeemed people, as a redeemed nation. That's why God says, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Redemption is a new beginning, isn't it? By the way, interestingly, this concept actually finds parallel on a different calendar. The secular calendar of history also finds its line of demarcation drawn by the arrival of another Passover lamb, Yeshua the Messiah. Think about this. All of history is divided into either B.C. or A.D. by the arrival of one man in history. And by the way, if our Orthodox Jewish friends and people were thinking that somehow they could escape that demarcation of history by those two designations by perhaps maybe coming up with their own names, right? And so they don't call it B.C. or A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. What do they call it? They call it B.C.E. and C.E., right? Before the common era, the common era. I have news for them. They're still not getting away from it because they're still dividing all of history by the arrival of that one person, Yeshua the Messiah, right? You have to be a pretty important person that history would be divided between the time before you came and the time after you came. In fact, I would argue that is the most pivotal person who ever existed in history, right? And who came into the world. And by the way, and that prompted John the Immerser, who could only look at him and say, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So redemption in Israel at Passover marked a new beginning, and therefore God made it the beginning of their calendar. But you know what? Even for us as individuals, whether you're Jewish or whether you're Gentile, redemption is a new beginning for you too. It's a starting point. True life, real life, began at that point when you were born again, when you were saved. When we believe on Yeshua for salvation, in fact, the Bible says that we experience a new birth. Whatever may have been in the past, our redemption marks a new beginning. In fact, it's a clean break with the past. Old things have passed away. Hopefully, you and I are not what we once were. You're a new person, right? The Bible, in fact, calls everyone who is saved a new creation. And so your values, hopefully, are different. Your worldview is different. The things you live for, the things that you derive enjoyment from, the things that you derive satisfaction from, are probably vastly different from the things that you derived satisfaction from before you came to know the Lord, right? Think about your own life, okay? Your relationships are different. The things or people from whom you take your directives are different. Whatever you may have done in the past, whatever failures that you and I might have experienced, whatever grievous sins that we may have committed, however futile our life may have been before, guess what? The slate is washed clean in the Lamb's blood. If you have trusted Messiah Yeshua as the Passover Lamb of God, the Bible says you're a new creation. Redemption is a new beginning. Believers have a new purpose and a new direction in life. That's good news, isn't it? You know, we don't have to carry around the past with us anymore because we've had a new beginning. We don't have to wallow in shame for the things that we're ashamed of that we've done in our past. We don't need to be weighed down with or burdened with guilt. At redemption, we received a clean slate, right? The slate was wiped clean. Think about people like Nicky Cruz, who was a gang member who killed people. And he came to know the Lord. And guess what? The slate was wiped clean. Think about David Berkowitz, who terrorized all of New York City one summer. Remember the Sound of Sam, right? Son of Sam, right? He terrorized an entire city of New York one summer. And he went to prison. And in prison, he came to know the Lord. And he's got a ministry today. Guess what? His slate was wiped clean. He is no longer the person that he once was. Redemption marked a new beginning for him. That's what God does. That's what he did for Israel. They were no longer slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. They were now set free. And they were redeemed by the Lamb. And God gave them the calendar that would begin at that very point. Redemption is a new beginning. Right? That's the first significance of Passover. It's a new beginning. If you've experienced Passover, It's a beginning in your life. Second, at Passover, we also celebrate our deliverance, right? Now, you might be saying, Irving, come on. That goes without saying. We know that. Not so fast. Perhaps we don't fully comprehend and appreciate that and all that was at stake on the night of Passover. I want you to stay with me here, but let's first understand what God was going to do on the night of Passover, okay? That night, God purposed to pass through the entire land of Egypt, and he was going to strike down every firstborn son in every home. No location was safe. Every home and every firstborn would be fair game. Now, let's not mistake God's intent, and let's see it for what it was. In fact, look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. Look what he says there. God's speaking. He says, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down," what's the next word in your Bible? All, right? All. Does it say all the firstborn? Kol ha'bechor in Hebrew, okay? "I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord," okay? And so you notice it is clear that a total destruction was envisioned. It would be thorough. It would be all-inclusive. Every firstborn son, from man to beast, the decree was across the board. And we also see this in Exodus chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. So look what it says there. It says, "Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead." And so it's clear that the destruction and the carnage was total. It was thorough. It was all inclusive. Every firstborn from man to beast. And by the way, it crossed caste lines, right? There was no social sphere that was exempt. It went from Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, right? The firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the royal throne, to the lowliest of the low, to those who were mired in the dungeons and prisons of Egypt. No social status would be exempt. Judgment crossed every social line and barrier. God's decree went across the board. Now, I'm stressing this for a reason, because it's important for us to remember or recognize that every Jewish home was also threatened by the plague. Jewish homes were also, in the same way, subject to the judgment and the plague. Jews were not automatically shielded from the plague. They didn't get a get-out-of-jail-free card. They were not immune to the judgment. And by the way, if they were, then God would have had no need to tell them to put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, okay? But God, in his mercy, made provision for us. The blood of the Passover lamb was the sign for Israel's protection and deliverance. But you know what? They still had to do it. They still had to do it. But look at these verses. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." Look at verse 13. "The blood shall be for a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now think about this. Do you think God didn't know which homes were the Jewish homes? Did he really need to have them marked out for him? You know? No, right? God is in his omniscience, knew where the Jewish people lived, right? He didn't have to carry around a phone book and oh, Mr. Cohen lives in that house. Okay? He didn't have to do that. But he still made them put the blood. That was for them. They needed to exercise faith in God's deliverance, and that was the way that he would save them, right? So Jewish homes were every bit as much subject to the judgment of death to the firstborn. But God provided deliverance for Israel. Okay? Okay, and so, and again, the same thing in Exodus chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. And then one more passage, Exodus 12, verses 25 and following. He says this, when you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians. And then it says, but he spared. And by the way, the Hebrew word there means he saved. He delivered our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. Okay? So the blood of the Lamb applied in faith on the doorposts of the Israelite homes was the antidote to the plague. It averted the judgment of God. Wherever and whenever God saw the blood, he passed over those homes in judgment. They were spared. Those homes and families experienced God's deliverance. So I want you to think about that for a second, because our own experience, the Jewish people, and their own survival was tenuous, and it was dependent upon God's grace and mercy. So what we celebrate at Passover and what we ought to be thankful for is that God distinguished, and he distinguishes in judgment. He spared us. He was merciful in our case. He didn't have to be, by the way. God didn't have to be merciful to us. There was no merit that commended us to him, and yet he passed over us. And so when we rejoice and celebrate Passover, we're not rejoicing in the death of the Egyptians, but we're rejoicing in our own gracious deliverance. It's not that they got theirs or that they got what was coming to them. No, it's that we didn't get what was coming to us. We rejoice not in the destruction of our enemies. By the way, that's the reason the second cup at the Seder, which is called the cup of judgment, do you remember how we take it? What do? Before we drink it? We spill out a drop for each of the 10 plagues and as we list them off. So blood, boils, frogs, locusts, right? And all the way to death of the firstborn. See, what we're in the Jewish culture, wine or the fruit of the vine is a symbol of joy. And as we spill out a drop for each of the plagues that fell upon the Egyptians, we're actually diminishing our joy, because we rejoice not in the destruction of our enemies. Okay? So what we rejoice in is not their destruction, but we rejoice in our deliverance, that God spared us. Okay? Now, you know the cute little refrain that we often have when it comes to Jewish holidays, right? You all know it. They tried to kill us, we won, let's eat, right? That's the credo of Jewish holidays. They tried to kill us, we won, let's eat. That's not what it's about, right? We're not rejoicing in their destruction. We're actually rejoicing in God's deliverance of us. Now, I like that credo too, by the way. So, okay. But there's no reason to boast, right? We were mercifully spared. And that should be sobering and humbling. There's no reason to gloat. No place for boasting, as Paul would tell us, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, right? He says that we have been saved by grace through faith. Right? Not of works that any man should boast. Right? And so it's by the gracious deliverance of God. Okay. By the way, there's a very interesting parallel in the Gospels. In one account, Yeshua sends out 70 on a mission to heal the sick and to proclaim the kingdom of God. And Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 20, records the report of the 70 when they return to Yeshua from their mission. I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there, but Luke 10, verses 17 to 20 says this. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You know, you could just imagine how proud they must have been to see the demons subject to the name of Yeshua as they named it, right? And so it's almost like, wow, look what's submitting to me, right? Look at this power in his name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, Yeshua says, do not rejoice in this. That's not your rejoicing. He says, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but that your names are recorded in heaven. And so at Passover time, we don't celebrate the judgment of the Egyptians. We celebrate our own deliverance and that we were spared. So, first of all, first significance of Passover, it marks a new beginning. Second, we celebrate our deliverance. But there's a third thing, a third significance of Passover, and that is it also signifies our transference. And I'll explain that in a moment. Our removal, our transference. Okay? God took us out of something. He didn't have to. That we were spared was certainly sufficient enough. We could have said Dayenu, right? We could have said Dayenu, the fact that he spared us, that we didn't die in the plague. But and God could have left our ancestors in Egypt, but he didn't. He took us out from there. Okay? Look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 17. Says this, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. And also, if you'd look with me at verses 40 to 42, says this. Now, the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out of the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. Okay, and finally, the last verse, Exodus 12, verse 51. And on that same day, the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. So, I talked about the fact that the third significance is that it marks our transference, our removal. God removed us from Egypt. And if you think about it, not only was Egypt a physical land, but symbolically, Egypt was a symbol of sin. It was a symbol of the world. It was a symbol of everything that is arrayed against God. And at redemption, God takes us out of that. He wants us to come out of it, doesn't he? God not only spared Israel from the 10th plague of death to the firstborn, but he also removed his people from that ungodly environment of Egypt. He transferred them from the domain of darkness and sin into his marvelous light and truth. And so it was in one way, it was a change of kingdoms, if you will, a change of dominions, a transference of dominions. By the way, the Bible talks similarly of a change of and transference that takes place in us as believers, when we come to know the Lord, when we trusted in Messiah. Listen to this verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's a total transference. We're not even in the same realm or sphere anymore, right? If we've trusted in his Son. Well, similarly, at Passover, Israel would no longer be in servitude to Pharaoh or to Egypt. At salvation, for us as believers, we are no longer slaves of sin. We're not under the power of the evil one. We're no longer citizens of this world or this evil world system. In fact, the scriptures say that we are in the world, but not what? Of the world, right? And so at Passover, we celebrate our transference and removal from one sphere to another, the one that God purposed for us. We've been liberated. We are in the world, but no longer of the world. We're no longer part of it. We're no longer sourced in it. We have a new sphere of influence. That's why Scripture has let us, therefore, purge off the old leaven. Let us put off the old and put on the new. We have a new master. Now, I just want to suggest two other things quickly that are worthy of our celebration at Passover. I'm going to move through them very quickly. But one of the things that we can celebrate, or one of the significance of the Passover in the Hebrew Bible, is that it gives us a beautiful picture of Messiah Yeshua. It foreshadowed his redemption beautifully. Okay? There's tons of things that we could say about this, right? But I want you to notice in particular Exodus chapter 12 and verse 46. Look what it says here. And we know that Passover was a picture of Yeshua, isn't it? Right? God's feasts in Leviticus 23 all had a prophetic aspect to them. They looked toward the future redemption in Yeshua. And look at Exodus 12, verse 46, what it says this. And this is talking about the lamb and how it was to be eaten. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. Okay? So not a bone was to be broken of the Passover lamb. What a marvelous foreshadowing of Yeshua. In fact, hold your place here in Exodus 12, but look with me at John chapter 19 at verse 28. Okay, John chapter 19, verses 28 and following. It says this, as he hung on that cross, a thief on either side of him. It says this, after this, Yeshua, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Yeshua had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Okay. Then the Jewish leaders, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. By the way, When you die on a cross of asphyxiation, that's how you die. You die of suffocation, right? And sometimes to speed the process, they would actually break the legs of the prisoners hanging there so they would have even less air to breathe, less volume in their lungs. The lungs would collapse, right? And so they're suggesting, you know, it's almost about to be Shabbat. Let's get these guys down there. Let's hasten the whole process. And so the Jewish leaders are saying to the Romans, the soldiers around those that were hung, crucified, saying, let's break their legs. Okay? And here's what it says. So the soldiers came. They broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. Okay? Those guys were still alive. But coming to Yeshua, when they saw that he had already died, what did they not do? They did not break his legs. Where did we just see that no bones were to be broken? The Passover lamb, right? Isn't this a beautiful foreshadowing? But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture. Not a bone of it shall be broken. Where did we see that? Exodus 12. What a beautiful picture of Yeshua, the Lamb of God. It was a foreshadowing of what was to come. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Okay? Lastly, we can celebrate Passover, not only because of the other things we've looked at this morning, but also because it was a preview that redemption would ultimately be not just for the Jewish people alone, but for all people. Okay? Passover, in fact, was to be a memorial of redemption, not just for Israel, but for all people. You know why? Because the extent of God's redemption knows no racial or cultural bounds. God's salvation is for all peoples, and God would have it no other way. By the way, when you're studying the passage in Exodus, the Passover passages, at first glance, it might appear to be just the opposite. In fact, look at Exodus 12 and verse 43. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Okay, let's stop there for a moment. Okay, that almost looks like wait a second. This is a pretty exclusive all boys club, right? Only no foreigners to eat of it. It's like one of those exclusive golf and country clubs that limit their memberships, you know. But the restriction against foreigners, by the way, from eating the Passover lamb only really made sense. It wasn't to be exclusionary per se. Okay? But it made sense. Why? Because something that is supposed to be a memorial of redemption, like the Passover meal, it has no relevance for people outside of the covenant community who have not been redeemed. So the exclusion is not discriminatory, per se, but only somebody that has personally been redeemed can celebrate their redemption. That makes sense, right? How can you celebrate your redemption if you personally have not been redeemed? In the days of ancient Israel, foreigners would in all likelihood not have experienced redemption. But notice, however, verses 48 and 49 in Exodus 12, same chapter. It says this, "But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised and then let him come near to celebrate it." See, it was not discriminatory. But if that person came into the covenant community, if that person was converted, if you will, became a believer and attached himself to the people of Israel and took on the covenant of circumcision and became part of the covenant community, he too could say that he was redeemed. It was not just for Israel, but aliens and strangers were welcomed into the covenant community, right? Okay? And it says this, "Then let him come near to celebrate, and he shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you." Okay. So it really showed that it could be a memorial for all peoples, not just Israel. Similarly, by the way, when a man by the name of Simeon observed the infant Yeshua in the temple, in the New Testament, right, on the occasion of Yeshua's Pidyon HaBen ceremony, the redemption of the firstborn, which is also a ceremony that's designed to be a remembrance of Passover. He also noted there also God's purpose to provide redemption for all peoples. In fact, will you look with me at Luke chapter 2? Okay, so we're going to close on this scripture. Look at Luke chapter 2, because Passover was a picture of redemption, not just for Israel, but that ultimately it would include all peoples. Okay, all those who would trust in the Lamb. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 and following. "And when the days for their purification after the birth of Yeshua, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Okay, this is the redemption of the firstborn. "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Yeshua to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel.'" So we can also observe Passover for its inclusiveness in its attempt to be a memorial of redemption for all people. By the way, one of the things we do here at Beth Messiah on a regular basis is we do the Lord's Supper, don't we? And do you realize that the Lord's Supper is actually almost like a miniature Passover Seder to recall the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua, right? So the New Covenant says with respect to all believers, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, it says, "Messiah, our Passover has been sacrificed for us," right? Whoever you may be this morning, Passover serves as the ultimate memorial of redemption, whether national or individual. It's redemption through the Passover lamb. If you know Yeshua, Passover is your holiday too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Father, for the meaning of this holiday, and that it's a new beginning. It's a holiday that speaks to us of deliverance. It's a holiday that was a memorial of redemption for all peoples. It was a holiday that showed in a beautiful picture the fact that the ultimate lamb would come and not a bone of his would be broken either. We thank you, Father, that we know the Lamb, that you have opened our eyes to know him, and that you have revealed your Son to us, and that we have heard the words of John the Immerser, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I pray, Lord, that if there be any here today who have never before trusted him as the Lamb, that they would not leave here today without doing so. We pray this B'Shem Yeshua, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.